Everyone. My name is Mitch. I'm the pastor of 10:30, and this morning I'll be opening the Bible for us. We're doing a few weeks looking at a series we've entitled Merry Christmas, about remembering Christ at Christmas. Christmas Eve, we'll be looking at Christ as the greatest story ever at 5 and 7, and then Christmas Day, we'll be looking at Christ as the greatest present ever at 7:30 a.m., which is very early, but we'll be there. Today we're going to look at this passage from Luke, and I'm going to ask God to help us, so let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for bringing us here this morning, and as we come, we pray that you would gather us around your word and around the Lord Jesus Christ. So please speak to us now, through me, by your Spirit. Open our hearts before you and show us the work of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know if many of you know Ed Sheeran, but Ed Sheeran is a young-ish singer-songwriter from the UK. He's been huge over the last 5 or 6 years, and for the last year, he's sort of been on a hiatus. He's been out of the public spotlight. He hasn't been doing anything until this week when he announced he's doing a brand new album. In fact, surprise, it's finished in time for Christmas. Last time Ed was out here in Australia, he did a series of kind of interviews. I remember watching one of them on his promotional tour on the show called The Project on Channel 10. And he's being interviewed and it's going kind of swimmingly well. He even stayed around and did a bit of a prank with them. And then they asked him about his song, Don't, which is a song that tells the story of one of Ed's exes who cheated on him and ended the relationship. And they said, can you talk to us about what the song's about? And suddenly the smiles stopped and he said, oh, I don't really want to talk about that. They all sort of awkwardly laughed. You prankster, Ed. And they said, no. Why don't you, no, tell us, there must be a story behind it. I mean, you've written a song. And he looked the questioner right in the eyes and he said, I don't want to go there. And so they tried to move on, but pretty much that was the end of the interview. There was just somewhere he didn't want to go. I saw that and I thought, I wonder if sometimes it's like that with the Christ of Christmas, with Jesus. There are plenty of great things about Christmas to be on board with. Plenty of great things about Christ that are exciting and worth rejoicing in, but maybe there are some places where we say to Christ, I just don't want to go there. You're not welcome. Because Christmas reminds us that the Christian life can actually be really great. It's great to know that there's a God who's bigger than us and cares for us. It's great to know that the Lord Jesus isn't at a distance but came down and became a man, so he understands what it's like to be a human and have daily life. It's fantastic to know that God's Holy Spirit comes to be with us, so we're connected to God. All of those things are actually really wonderful, and Christmas reminds us of that. But in the midst of that, maybe there are some areas that go untouched, places we don't want Jesus to go, where the good news of Christmas actually becomes a threat. Over this few weeks, we are taking a look at what it's like to remember to have the Christ in Christmas. And today we're doing that as we take a look at a character named Simeon, really, and a song in the end that Simeon sings at the time of Jesus' birth. And in this passage, what we're going to see is kind of three reasons we can be really confident and excited about the Christ in Christmas. And then we're going to see Simeon's kind of speech become one of those things where you think it should have stopped there, because he goes somewhere that might not make us so comfortable. So let's get started and take a look at the reasons that this passage gives us confidence in the Christ of Christmas. Reasons to be excited in Christmas. Reasons to rejoice in this new Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for Christ. Three reasons we can be excited. And what unfurls in these next few verses is really like a kind of resume check for the Christ. You know what a resume is. You have to go for a job, right? And you've got to meet some certain qualifications. In the city, if you're a barista and you apply for a job at a coffee shop, there's a few qualifications you need. One, can you stand up? Two, do you have a beard? Three, you're hired. They're the kind of resume qualifications for a barista in the city. But here we see a resume check for the Christ that these people were looking forward to. And there were three things they were really looking for to give them confidence. One was, does he meet God's laws? Two is he endorsed by God's Spirit? And three, is he bringing salvation? The first reason they can be confident in the Christ of Christmas, the Messiah, is he does meet God's law. It's a big tick for that one. We've got to start from verse 21 for that. In verse 21 to 24, what we're shown, and if you're a Jewish person who saw this, it would have stood out to you, is that Jesus meets all the hurdles. He was born into a Jewish family. Verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, they named him Jesus. So he's circumcised as the Jews would, according to Genesis 17. Not just that, but his mum and dad meet the hurdles of God's law as well. They go for purification in verse 22, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, has been completed. According to Leviticus 12, anyone who'd been exposed to kind of the birth process had to go and be purified, and so they did that and they got the big tick. And finally, they meet God's law by dedicating their firstborn son to God from verse 22. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So they keep Numbers 3:13. Three reasons that they can be confident that this Christ is the one. Number one, he does meet God's law. This passage is at pains to show us that. The second reason they can have confidence that this is the Christ, the Messiah, is because he's endorsed not by special religious people, but by God's Holy Spirit. And here's where we're introduced to the character Simeon. Simeon comes to us as a kind of elder statesman. We know very little about him, only that as soon as he appears, his presence speaks. He seems to hold the room. Everyone stops and listens. And he gives the Spirit of God endorsement. Look how it pains Luke, who wrote this, is to tell us that Simeon has God's Holy Spirit. We'll pick it up from verse 25 of the passage. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of his people Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Christ, and moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. It's Spirit, 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 and Luke is saying, here is God's Holy Spirit on the move, identifying God's Messiah, God's Christ. Jesus is not a man-made concoction, is the message here. A Spirit-revealed Messiah. Reason one to be confident in Jesus, he meets God's laws. Reason two, he's the Spirit-revealed Messiah. And the third and final resume reason to have confidence in Jesus as the Messiah is that he's God's long-hoped-for salvation. And Simeon sings this song in kind of verse 29 onwards. I don't know if it's been made into a carol. It's certainly kind of church chant kind of thing. But this song, like most of today's pop, to be honest, is an unashamed ripoff of some older lyrics. What Simeon does is takes 15 chapters of the book of Isaiah, which is a prophet from 600 years beforehand. Simeon essentially takes 15 chapters and he puts it into kind of three or four lines. It's like he's writing a pop song for today, isn't it? So what I want to do is just put up for you on the screen a comparison, some of the words from Isaiah, and then also the words that Simeon sings. And what he's saying here really is, all that we'd hoped for hundreds and hundreds of years ago is finally here in Jesus. Hear Simeon's song and look at the lyrics he copies from ancient times, from verse 29 in Luke chapter 2. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And you know, whilst the depth of this Old Testament quoting might be a touch lost on us, Like us hearing familiar words of Shakespeare, for Mary and Joseph and these ancient Jewish people, they hear those words and it stands out to them. Unmistakable. Jesus was going to be God's promised salvation. The one Isaiah spoke of is here. These are the reasons for them to have confidence that Jesus is God's long-held plan, that he's the Christ. He meets God's laws, he's endorsed by God's Spirit, he's the long-hoped-for salvation. You know, for those of us who trust Jesus, Christmas is a time for us to rejoice in what we believe. A time to be excited and grateful. We're invited, in the words of the passage, to marvel with Mary and Joseph. You know, there are some parents who think they have pretty amazing kids. I'm one of them. My kids are really great. But you know, you get kids and you see some kids and they win the award for not hitting, or they get a scholarship in beadcraft and their parents have got it all over the world. Mary and Joseph, can you imagine them? They hear this about their son. He's the Messiah, the Christ. They are astounded. They marvel at their spectacular child in verse 33. So take a moment to reflect on the Jesus you follow. He is the first fully and truly obedient human, in fact, the only one. That God's Spirit guided people and events over hundreds, thousands of years so that a small baby boy would grow to be Lord of all. And he's come to make you safe with his Father forever. So much to be glad about. So much to rejoice in. So much of Christmas to be on board with. Heaps and heaps. However, the passage doesn't stop with that wonderful Christmas news. It could have stopped right there, but it just actually keeps going. It's like when you're at a kind of wedding and the speech starts and you wish it had stopped earlier. I remember being at a wedding once, and I'll try and be as anonymous as I can for the sake of reputations, but someone was speaking and they got this massive pile of paper. They're about 10 minutes into the speech, right? 10 minutes. And then they go, all right, I'm a third of the way through. And everyone goes, ah, that's great. 42 minutes later, it's a very long reception. And people were thinking, you just should have stopped. And you read this passage and you think this kind of song, this speech from Simeon would have been great if it had stopped at verse 33. Because after giving us all kinds of reasons to marvel and be excited at the Christmas story, Simeon takes on a very dark tone. As nice as Jesus might be, when they really understand that God's way of salvation is here, it will be very confronting. I mean, the next few verses, we're told what's in store for Mary's boy. Mary and Joseph, as they watch their kid grow up, it's not going to be pleasant. He's going to divide people in their own nation, turn them against each other. Some will be brought down by him. In the midst of all that, Mary is going to have to watch her son be heckled and spoken against. So in verse 34, we read, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against. And as the Gospel of Luke unfolds, that's exactly what we find. From Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets on the road to Jerusalem and he keeps walking slowly, slowly, slowly. And the further he goes, the more people abandon him, the more the religious authorities speak against him, the more the friends forget who he is. And none of it is because he doesn't have the resume to be the Christ. He's got that, and that's not why they speak against him. The reason he's so confronting is told to us in verse 35. Simeon tells us that because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There are countless reasons to find Jesus and Christmas reassuring. Heaps of ways to delight in God's salvation. But the real Jesus reveals our hearts. I don't know how you feel about the idea of your heart being revealed. It makes me very uncomfortable. The idea that somebody might just jump inside your head and poke around a bit. Have a look in the drawers, kind of prod that area, open that one right out for people to see. A time from 5 years ago you're embarrassed about. The time from last week you're hoping nobody saw. The thoughts you had earlier today as you walked in. Jesus can go right in there. Open those right up. He reveals our hearts. Let me tell you, getting close to Jesus is dangerous because he can split you right open and show you what's really inside. Today's passage confronts us with the real Jesus. But it does finish with good news for those of us who know we need help. It's a final word of comfort to those who want to be restored, who want their hearts revealed but fixed. In these last few verses, we meet a lady named Anna. Anna is introduced to us as an old woman. Wouldn't you love to be introduced like that? Hi, here's such and such. She's an old woman. I'll never do that to you, I promise. Anna is introduced like that, and Anna has been waiting for Jesus just for ages. I mean, you get the impression that she's just been sitting there at the temple on a chair, and she's been praying and reading a Bible, and she won't go anywhere else because she's waiting for this Saviour to come. She's been putting herself on her knees before God in greatness, saying, "Help me, bring my help." And she comes into the temple right at the moment when Mary and Joseph are really wishing that Simeon had stopped speaking earlier. But Anna comes in and she saves the day. She speaks of Jesus to all those who are waiting for rescue, waiting for help, all of those waiting for God to come and restore their hearts. Because Anna can see that not only is Jesus the one who will split people right open and reveal them, Jesus is the one who will redeem them, make them new, who'll console them for all those who are waiting for God's help, all those who are prepared to let God go wherever he wanted. Jesus was good news. So from verse 38, Anna's coming up to them at that very moment. She gives thanks to God and she speaks about the child to everyone who is looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. All those looking forward to being redeemed. Jesus comes as God's salvation. First to confront the people of their own race, the Jews, to open their hearts. And the same for us, the Gentiles on whom the light has come. Jesus has come to confront our hearts and save those who know they need help. Jesus becomes God's salvation as he goes to the cross as the first fully obedient one and dies for our sin. At the cross, Jesus let himself be hung on a tree, publicly executed for our private sin. The dirtiness of our hearts revealed by the death of our Saviour. And for all those who know they need help, it is finished. Our hearts are forgiven, our conscience cleansed, and we can draw great comfort from the Christ of Christmas. Here's what we need to remember about Christ at Christmas. Confronted before comforted. And it's the confrontational nature of Jesus, I think, that holds some of you back from becoming Christian. It holds some of you back from putting your trust in him, because there are some of you for whom it's not necessarily the evidence about Jesus whether or not you really think he is God's son, or whether you think the Bible is reliable, or whether you think he's right, or whatever. It's not necessarily the evidence that you have a problem with, although it's good to have some answers. It's more that you're just not interested in having Jesus challenge the thoughts of your heart. What will Jesus say about your wealth, about your drinking, about your sexuality, about your tax minimization? What will he say? If you've already decided there are places in your life that God simply cannot go, there is no amount of argument that will persuade you to become Christian. There is no sermon, there is no church service, there is no pastoral care, there is no group that will push you to become a Christian, because you have decided, Jesus, you cannot go there. Some people here, you are Christians, but you're wallowing in what I'd call and what others call spiritual dryness. A dryness because you just won't let Jesus near the stuff that needs changing. I don't know what it might be. It might be a sin that once you really wanted to overcome and you thought, I'd love to be rid of that, but over time you've just given up talking to God. Whenever you hear about it and read about it, all your mind does now is just go blah, blah, blah. And the distance between you and God grows. Maybe it's a continuing anger that destroys relationships, a lust that never dims, a relentless growth of your investment portfolio that never meets that great promise of getting ahead, and it consumes you. If you want to remain distant from God, mired in sin, spiritually dry, don't let Jesus go there. But this morning, we're being invited to let confrontation from Jesus reveal our hearts. Not so that he'll embarrass us and belittle us and leave us hanging out to dry. We're being invited to be confronted so that we might be comforted and change. Letting Jesus confront our sin deeply and personally, because we know our hearts need changing. And look, this morning, some of you have been involved in the most incredible sin. I'm a pastor, I've seen it. I'm a human, I've seen it. Stuff that split families, ruined reputations, dishonored Jesus. But rather than run away, you faced it. You've stayed at church, persevered through the gossip. You've kept reaching out to God in the midst of the darkness, and your heart's been broken. And you've been humbled. I'm not standing up here thanking you for your sin. Let me be clear about that. I don't say thank you for that, nor does God. But I do thank you for knowing that you need help. Jesus is your salvation and your redemption. You can rejoice in Christmas. Some of you this morning have carried an ongoing insecurity, kind of thought that you've had this sort of disqualifying sin. Maybe it happened once or it's still there, but here's the thing. You actually feel terrible about it. You keep asking God to take it away. You know you need help, and you would love dearly more than anything for it to be gone. Friends, let me remind you that Jesus makes you worthy. I'm not endorsing your sin, but I am telling you that that confrontation that you feel is the genuine sign that Jesus is close to you. And this morning, at Christmas, you're invited to take your needy hearts to Jesus for comfort, to see his work on the cross, and to rejoice with Simeon that your eyes have seen salvation. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we really do want to put Christ back in Christmas, and we want to do it the full way. We want to rejoice in all that he is as your promised Christ, the one who fulfills your law, the one who comes by the Spirit, the one who comes to bring salvation. But we need him to confront our hearts. I pray by your Spirit this morning that for each and every person in this room, you would reveal our hearts before you. There are some people here who are hardened in sin, and I pray now that you would break their hearts. And Father, all of us need the comfort of your salvation, knowing that we're not left hung out to dry, but that you can forgive us, overcome our sin, renew us, and help us to rejoice. Please do all those things. Amen.